Greetings, brothers and sisters of the Leaf. On June 24th, the U.S. Supreme Court issued a decision in the Dobbs v. Jackson Women's Health case, ruling that the U.S. Constitution does not confer a right to abortion. This overturned several past cases and nearly 50 years of expanding access to abortion services. While the Cigars with Spurgeon podcast was never meant to be an overtly political platform, our man Spurgeon did have some things to say about the politics of his day, including the issue of infanticide. Further, as Christians, I believe we can draw some pretty clear distinctions from Scripture that should shape our opinions regarding this issue, no matter which side of the political aisle we sit on. Kansas, my home state, is voting in a couple days on the Value Them Both Amendment. The amendment, like the Dobbs decision at the federal level, is intended to overturn Kansas Supreme Court precedent regarding abortion rights by stating explicitly that the Kansas Constitution does not confer a right to abortion. This does not mean that future laws or amendments can't be passed which would secure such rights. That is to say, it doesn't ban abortion, but merely places the responsibility for such action on elected legislators rather than activist judges. With only a few weeks to go before Kansas primaries, Brian Herr was knocking on doors and stopped at our house because we have a Value Them Both sign in our yard. At the end of a 30-minute conversation in the summer heat, I asked him how we as Christians can pray for our leaders and anyone involved in politics. He said to pray for God to be glorified no matter what happens. I immediately thought, this guy gets it. And I invited him to come on the podcast. Now, this episode is not intended to be a full-throated endorsement of any candidate, but rather an exploration of the issues, especially abortion and the Value Them Both Amendment. I'm not telling anyone how to vote, but not because I'm limited by tax law or anything. This is a hobby and I make no money. No, it's because I believe that our allegiances and duties as Christians transcend party politics. So as you listen to this conversation, I hope you hear the heart of a man who wants to see God glorified no matter what, because that's something we can all support. I'm sitting here with Brian Herr, and do you want to tell me what you're running for?
Sure. So I am running for the Kansas House of Representatives, District 78, which is located in southeast Olathe, Kansas. Okay. And so, it's my first time running as a politician. So I'm a mechanical engineer, a licensed professional engineer by trade. And this was a step in a direction where I wanted to see the state have people bring some common sense into legislature, specifically with things like spending policy, the personal rights for individuals, how we address taxation and making sure that we're not forcing people out of their homes and forcing people to move, like the elderly. Mm-hmm. The Kansas is very, very low in rankings as to the elderly staying in Kansas. And then beyond that, I wanted to see that things like energy policy, that we had people with a technical background. I happen to do a lot of energy engineering, and so I wanted to have the opportunity to have a voice in what policies we take, make sure that we are doing the right thing and the thing that actually makes sense. So
that's good to hear. I can you tell me more about your like education, hobbies, your family? Sure. Just so I get an idea of like what you're bringing to.
So my wife and I, Amber, we've been married for 18 and a half years. We met in college. We're both engineering students at the time. So we met at a wedding reception in college. I was a DJ for a mobile DJ service and she worked for a catering service. And we met at a wedding reception. We hit it off really good before the reception, but then we just went our separate ways. And then that fall, we ended up having a physics class together, of all things. And then within a week, we started sitting next to each other. Within a few weeks, we started kind of hanging out. And then by the end of September, we were dating, and we got engaged in January. And so we knew very quickly that we were meant to be together. We have five kids. Our youngest is 2, our oldest is 14. Our middle child happens to be our adopted son, our nephew. We fostered him. And so we went through that process, and we understand the difficulties of the family dynamics, and we understand and empathize with families going through that, both on both sides of the issue, those who have lost their children and those who are having to help a child deal with the trauma and the drama of, mm-hmm. of losing their family and all those kinds of things. As far as education, so I have a bachelor's degree in both mechanical engineering and a bachelor's degree in business administration and entrepreneurship, both from Wichita State University. And then I, in the middle of all that, I had enlisted in the United States Air Force in the Air National Guard and earned an associate's degree in applied science of electronics from the Air Force. And so all said and told, I also studied biology for a few years before I did all before I switched degrees. So mm-hmm. I was one of those guys who just went to college for a long time, got a couple degrees. I have a wide background, and so I can talk or speak on subjects with a decent level of confidence.
Oh yeah.
A variety of subjects, so it's a lot of fun. And then other than that, I'm, you know, because as a licensed professional engineer, I do a lot of continuing education. So constantly taking online courses and audits of courses and to continually add to my education. So we'll see what the future holds.
That's awesome. And I saw you do a lot of weightlifting. So
yeah, so I compete in amateur. I compete as an amateur strongman competitor in the sub 220 pound class for masters division. And so, you know, I'm competing against the old guys.
That's fine. I mean,
yeah.
Needless to say, we're not here smoking cigars.
Yeah, yeah.
That's okay. This was not ever supposed to be like a, you know, 100% endorsement on smoking cigars.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, not encouraging people to go out and do that. More like just we saw it because Spurgeon was a noted cigar smoker. You know, back then it made it into the papers because it was so controversial. So.
Yo, I get it. I get it.
don't mean for anyone to think you're advocating for
that. Yeah, and so as far as hobbies and such, so obviously fitness is kind of a big deal for me. I've always been active in athletics. I like to point out I've had 6 knee surgeries and 2 elbow surgeries. I have a shattered radial head in my left elbow, so I have a permanently dislocated left wrist.
Wow.
And but I've worked through a lot of those mobility challenges, and I don't do anything with competing on in weight classes or in events where I have to have augmented weight requirements or anything like that. But I tell people it's like if I can push myself to excel in those things, like it's possible for other people too. So now if that's not a person's goal, then I'm not going to fault them for it.
Right.
But we shouldn't necessarily limit ourselves and come up with excuses as to why we can't do things. And so it's just I feel like that's I'm a kind of a living testimony to you can do more than you necessarily realize.
That's encouraging. I mean, to quote John Wayne, I'm tending toward the gut myself. No, I just got a gym membership recently.
Yeah.
We'll see if I ever have the time to go use it.
Sure.
Because I work obscene hours, like 100 hours a month overtime. We'll get there. We'll get there. If you don't mind me inserting myself a little bit into this conversation.
Yeah.
I met my wife in a physics lab.
Oh, that's awesome.
I was in high school at the time, and I took a physics class at Southwest Baptist University.
Sure.
Where we were both going. That's where all the kids went for centrifuge this year, down to Bolivar, Missouri, which is my hometown.
Okay.
I was born there, but raised in Pennsylvania. Moved back halfway through high school to live with my grandparents, and took a class at the college, and she walked in, and I knew in a second, just one look, and I thought she would make a great wife and mother. And so that's how that blossomed for us. You know,
that's very cool.
Yeah, she was a college student. I was a high school student when we met. You said you've got the background in both business and in engineering. I went to UMKC,
mm-hmm.
okay, and most of my courses, I have a degree in physics. Most of my courses were in the in one building. I had one class in the business building.
Yeah.
And in the math and computer science and sciences building, the floors are like bare concrete. You know, you get over the business building and plush, and there's like overstuffed chairs everywhere.
Yeah.
Big screens with all the stock tickers on them, and like, clearly there's money here.
Yep.
Not that much money going back into the arts and sciences building, but
at Wichita State, when I was there, the engineering building was literally considered the worst building on campus for HVAC, and it was hilarious because your classrooms were either too hot or too cold. They were never comfortable, and it was just always funny because it's like, you know, we're engineers. We should figure out a way to improve this building. And so almost every year there was a senior design project where someone had come up with a solution, and nothing was ever done.
That's really funny. No, you sound like a really well-rounded person.
Oh, thanks.
So this is a sort of a gospel-centered podcast, Cigars with Spurgeon. Can you tell me about your faith? Tell me how you were saved.
Sure. So I was raised in the church, and as a child, I went through some courses. I grew up in First Baptist Church in downtown Wichita, Kansas. And so, you know, my family, we did grow up going to church. We'd pray before meals as a family. So God was fairly centered in our home. I followed a path in my elementary age that mirrored most of my peers. You know, we went through a class that kind of talked. It was kind of like almost like a Protestant version of a confirmation class in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we talked about the Gospels. We talked about what Christ had done for us, and so that we had a mental understanding of what had been done. And so I did profess a faith in Christ, and then I was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And as I grew up, I continued to go to church and learn about the Bible and study the Bible and everything else. I was never really challenged in my faith. And so I reached a point where I actually kind of started drifting away from God. I had been exposed to evolution and a lot of different philosophies. And so at one point in time, I was like, I don't even know if God is real.
Mm-hmm.
And then as I got into college, I was actually challenged by some friends. I had gone through some depression. I had, you know, gotten injured in college. My identity had been as a college soccer player, and I thought, oh, I'll, you know, this is my dream. Is I was studying biology in pre-med, and I was playing soccer, and I was like, that's me. That's who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went through, you know, I got injured, lost my soccer scholarship, and I was struggling with everything. I was struggling with who I was. I was struggling with my identity. I was struggling with the truth. And some friends reached out to me, and so I actually returned to church and plugged back in, and then I was forced to reconcile all these different viewpoints.
Mm-hmm.
And I came to realize the truth, or the claims that, for example, certain scientists would make,
mm-hmm,
were not based in truth, they're based in scientism. And I looked at the evidence of what the Bible shared, and the historicity of it, and all the archaeological finds that, mm-hmm, supported it, and reading books like The Case for Christ and things like that. And it really revealed to me that, no, God is real. And then as I would pray over things, and then I would experience peace,
mm-hmm,
and I would have these experiences where my prayers, like, they were being answered.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was my journey back to faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And then it's just continued to grow. And so you know, now we have kids our own, and so we spend every day, and we talk to them deeply about the scriptures, and not just like, we don't just read the scriptures, we dive into the Greek and the Hebrew, and, mm-hmm, we discuss what is the actual meaning behind this word used, so that we don't just have the English nuance of the phrase, but what do you think the potential phrase means from the original Greek, you know, or from the original Hebrew. So that way we can extract more depth from the scriptures.
That's awesome. That's like a deep study, man. I've been convicted lately that I don't do enough study with my kids, like leading them. You know, we take them to church. We do practice our faith openly, sure. and you know, with them, and all of our kids have professed faith and they've been baptized.
That's
and
awesome.
But I feel like, you know, the world that they're going to go out into, I always wonder, am I doing enough to prepare them? Now, I mean, I also had a similar, you know, I was self-professed atheist for a while, and I don't really talk about that with a lot of people because you get those, like, no true Scotsman fallacies raining down.
Yeah.
Like, you get the people who say, well, you never really were an atheist or else you wouldn't have gone back to faith. And then you get the people who say, if you were an atheist, then you weren't truly a Christian before. Or if you don't agree with me on these doctrines or whatever, then you're not one now.
Yeah.
And so that's just a mess. But I really strongly identify with that, you know, process of sort of going out and then making it your own. Have you ever read any of G.K. Chesterton?
I know the name. I don't think I've read any of his works.
He actually overlapped with my man Spurgeon for a while, for several years. Don't know whether they, you know, knew of each other personally or not, but Chesterton had an analogy of someone, you know, sailing out like they're going to sail to a new land, and then they come back to Brighton, the place they sailed from. But when they get back, they're thinking of it as this new place, and it turns out it's the place they were all along.
Yeah.
So rediscovery of
sure.
you know, something that you previously held dear. And
well, and the scriptures say we each have to work out our own salvation. And it's and that scripture is not saying that our works lead to our salvation, but like I don't get to project my salvation upon my kids.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's we each have the responsibility of coming to faith in Christ. And that's a really tough subject for especially for parents to wrap their minds around.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Well, thank you for addressing that. And so, as a person of faith, someone who grew up in a Christian home, did you have any like previous awareness of Spurgeon? I mean, you recognized my shirt when you saw my Spurgeon shirt. Can you tell me about your awareness of Spurgeon's ministry? Like, do you have a favorite quote or sermon? If you don't,
sure.
that's okay.
Yeah, no, no, yeah, no. Yeah, I have been exposed to Spurgeon often throughout my life. I don't remember when I first was exposed to his quotes, but I think one of the more impactful quotes, or actually one of the more impactful stories of him was when he shared about how he first entered the ministry and he had earned, I think, 29 pounds as a minister, and he had tithed 2, and he talked about how he couldn't even bring himself to tithe the full 10%, and so he made it his mission to forever like give the full 10%. And so even once he became one of the most like broadly listened to pastors, and his church had grown, and he mm-hmm. you know he didn't elevate his income within the church, but he made sure that he was going to give, and the humility that came from that. And it was like, just like stabbed me in the heart. It's like, wow. It's like, you know, at the time I'm pretty sure I was probably, I had to be young, like hourly wage type earner. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I don't do that. And it's like, ooh, that's convicting.
Yeah.
And actually what I loved about that is because that's kind of helped shaped my viewpoints on, well, how much should pastors earn? And when we talk about the pay scale of, you know, people in ministry who are in vocational ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was one. I think one of the more direct quotes from him that is impactful when he talks about, if your heart doesn't break for the lost, then you yourself have not experienced salvation. And hits you hard.
Yeah, yeah. So you do know about him. That's really neat. One of the reasons I wanted to have you here today, and I wanted to kind of fast track this, was to talk about the Value Them Both Amendment.
Yeah.
That was something that we talked about. You saw the sign in our yard.
Yep.
So can you say something about the value of them both, about where you stand on it?
Sure. So I'm an advocate. I am supporting the value of them both amendment. And, you know, we have an issue in Kansas because in 2019 there was a Kansas Supreme Court case that essentially overruled some legislation that put limits on abortion. Mm-hmm. And in that judicial ruling, the court stated that women have an inherent right to abortion in the Constitution because of the clause life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And they specifically talked about liberty and pursuit of happiness. And so I'm just framing this because the amendment is in direct contrast to that ruling. Mm-hmm. And so this ruling, the legal argument of liberty and pursuit of happiness is a very poor legal argument. First and foremost, as a father, I should not, or any father, could legally establish, well, my pursuit of, or my liberty and pursuit of happiness is infringed upon when, if I want to leave my wife, leave my children, or, you know, whatever the relationship is, leave them and not be held accountable for child support, not be held accountable for abandonment laws, things like that. Mm-hmm. I could just argue, hey, liberty and pursuit of happiness. It's just a really bad argument.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day,
too much.
Yeah, in the end of the day, the reason we have those is because of the concept of responsibility. And so what the court's ruling was essentially ignoring the aspect of responsibility and the consequence for people's actions. And at the legislation that they overruled, we're not talking about, you know, abortions happening early in pregnancies. We're talking about abortions that are happening, you know, midterm, late term abortions, things like that. Mm-hmm. And so the amendment specifically says, because we value women and children both, you know, government funds should not be required for abortions, and the legislature has an authority to regulate abortions, taking into account, passing laws and taking into account you know, situations, pregnancies that arise from rape, incest, and the mm-hmm. life of the mother. It also talks about how the Constitution does not inherently create a right. To an abortion. And so I think from any reasonable perspective of the Constitution, of reading the Constitution, I don't think you can agree with the Supreme Court. It's just not there. And when we're trying to look at law, we need to look at law in a couple different ways. One of them is we need to look at law from its explicit language, you know, what it says, and also from its explicit intent. What did the framers of that law intend for it to be? And we can look at their writings. We can look at mm-hmm. The context at the time. Abortion did exist at the time, and it was viewed as a no, you don't do it at the time.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think those things come into context. So I do look at abortion, you know, a couple different ways. But I from a follower, a faithful follower, I do not agree with abortion. Mm-hmm. Now, where I look at it is I look at the science side of life, and I look at how do we as scientists, how do we, and I'm not saying that I am currently a scientist. I have worked as a scientist mm-hmm. before, but you know, when we look at science and we look at how the science of biology defines life, and so it becomes political doublespeak, and it becomes propaganda when you start saying that a zygote, a fetus, etc., in the womb is not alive. But beyond,
I agree.
If
you were to say, hey, this is a morally gray situation,
yeah.
Well, then let's take the morally gray situation and like err on the side of protecting,
yeah.
You know, the innocent. And I see.
And I don't know anyone. I don't know anyone who is pro-life, who is advocating for a mother to literally risk her life in order to give birth to a baby.
Right.
I've seen arguments where people say that just by the very nature of them being pregnant, that they're risking their life. And I think that would be like saying you're driving to the grocery store and risking your life to drive to the grocery store.
Yeah.
It's like, well, no matter what you do in life, there's going to be a certain level of risk.
Mm-hmm.
How big is that risk? You know? And so I don't think that we have to treat every pregnancy as if it is a risk to the life of the mother. That's just not true.
Right. I agree. And I see a lot of errors regarding the amendment specifically.
Yeah.
Have you noticed any like sort of top of the one that I see just more than anything else is that this is trying to outlaw abortion. And I mean, I think you just read it.
The amendment itself is not trying to outlaw abortion. It's directly intended to counter the Supreme Court ruling from 2019. And you can go look at the history of the amendment. You go look at the House Committee on Federal and State Affairs, mm-hmm. and you can go read the notes and listen to the hearings, and you can learn that the amendment has never been for the purpose of we're just going to come out and ban abortions. That's not the intent.
Concerning value them both, this vote is coming up very soon. I'm going to try to get this podcast put out as soon as I can.
Sure.
I'm going to work on it a little bit. I got to work tonight. I got to work the next several
nights.
Yeah,
no, I get it.
So I'm going to get this out as soon as I can. But what I wanted to ask you was, we don't know right now whether it's going to pass or not.
I mean,
it's really hard to tell. I think even in places that are, say, reliably red, where there'd be a stronger pro-life sentiment, given the fact that there's so much misinformation and everything, I mean, feels like we're on a knife's edge. Could pass, it might not. So, let's talk about each scenario. What would be like the next step forward? Clearly, if it passes, this is almost like the overturn of Roe v. Wade. It was never supposed to be the end of the pro-life movement. Oh, let's overturn Roe v. Wade. All right, now let's all go home.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of work left to do because abortions aren't just going to stop magically.
Yep.
And so let's say it passes. What's the next step?
So that's a great question. So what I can advocate for is one thing.
Mm-hmm.
What will actually happen is a different thing. So to be clear. So I do want to see the language surrounding abortion change. For example, when we're specifically talking about abortions for the life of the mother, I would like for the medical community to actually adopt a term that explicitly refers to that scenario.
Yeah.
So the reason being is because it is nearly impossible to have a conversation with anybody about abortion where you're constantly giving qualifying words. Well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about for this case or this case or this case? It's like, well, how about we separate it and say, for this case, it's called this, and for this case, it's called that. And that way, when we use the word abortion, we know that we're explicitly talking about elective abortions that have nothing to do with saving the life of the mother. They have nothing to do with rape or incest. They have nothing, things like that.
Yeah.
And because those are the cases that are the bulk of abortions, that when it's for elective abortion.
Yeah.
And as far as that goes, now, even once you change the language, we have to address several different things. For example, we have to address education at a young age. So when we have sex education, one, how we present it in the society, like how we talk about what choices are, what choices you have available to you. And you talk about when we actually teach youth about as they're coming of age and as they're experiencing these emotions and, they're getting pressured mostly by boys to have sex,
mm-hmm.
That we're adamant about boys need to understand, like, literally when you do these things, these are the results, and you need to understand the consequences of your actions.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to advocate for parents as a community, as a society, for us to advocate these ethical standards. What are our expectations? So I think we need to address the way that we present information, especially to youth. As far as providing services, especially to women,
mm-hmm.
like, we need to make sure that things like contraceptives and birth control, they're a relatively low cost option.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see why we push back on them so hard. I understand the Catholic Church has their viewpoints on those things.
Mm-hmm.
And we want people to be responsible and own up to their consequences. At the same time, the reality is that you're going to have these actions. You're going to have these activities. So let's take a step back. What are we doing? What our decisions? Is it the most good, or is it going to contribute to bad? Yeah. So if we don't want out of wedlock pregnancies, yes, we can say all day long, don't have sex. We can also say, listen, like, don't do that. But if you're going to do that, here are the precautions you need to take.
Yeah.
And of course, women ultimately have the choice as to whether to engage in consensual sex without contraceptives or not. Mm-hmm. And my point of view is, once you engage consciously in sex without protection in place, like, you've made the choice.
Yeah.
So it's like you could have taken steps, and I understand the heat of the moment, et cetera, but, you know, there's really no excuse for simple precautions.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, we're two guys here talking about this, but I mean, I could march upstairs and ask my wife what she thinks and whether she agrees
100% my with wife, what you said. My wife would agree 100% with what I said.
Yeah. I'm not, you know, here trying to, you know, assert my will. I will say that, you know,
well, the popular
response to the overturn of Roe v. Wade, I've seen a whole lot of examples of women saying, you know, well, if we can't have, you know, a say in whether we remain pregnant, then men should be forced to, you know, support the baby financially and everything. And I'm like,
congratulations.
Well, yes. I mean, hasn't the church been advocating that for thousands of years?
Yeah.
You know, so.
No, and I do think that men need to be held accountable for when they get their girlfriend or a one-night stand or whoever pregnant. Mm-hmm. They need to be held accountable, like, as far as, like, helping to support that child.
Agreed.
So it all starts with education. Like, on the from a young age, expectations and information, and explain to them, because I still meet teen girls today who will make statements like, it's just a tissue, or it's just a clump of cells. And it's like, where have you heard hearing that? Because it's completely fundamentally ignorant of science.
Mm-hmm.
It's just simply not. I mean,
right.
Heartbeat at 18 to 22 days. I mean, we have brain activity between 5 and 6 weeks. We've got, they can feel pain, you know, halfway through the pregnancy. You've got, you go get a sonogram and you'll see fingers and toes moving, and they're responding to stimuli. It's like it's a human being in there.
Mm-hmm.
They're just developing. It's no different than, you know, a baby can't walk when they're born, right? So they're continuing to grow and develop. And it's just, we eventually reach an age where we tend to start growing sideways rather than vertically, right? And so then we fight against that with our diet and workout, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So it's like, you know, that's just life. Life is a continuum. It's not truncated into, like, it's not like it's a machine where I have a bunch of parts and I just assemble the parts, and once I turn it on, now I've got a machine.
Right.
You know.
Right.
That's not how it works.
So let's you know, say that the value of them both amendment does not pass. Assuming there's going to be a lot of overlap in terms of, you know, our attempts to educate people to help change culture.
We still need to continue the education part.
Yes. And so, there's still going to be that effort to, you know, and it feels like we might be fighting an uphill battle sometimes. Mm-hmm. Let's just say then, like, sort of from a legislative point of view, mm-hmm. what's the course of action? Do you wait a few years, reintroduce? Do you, what happens at that point?
There's a lot of speculation on that. First and foremost, I have heard, I don't know this for a fact, but I have heard that there are lawsuits, like, primed on the vote no side of the issue,
mm-hmm.
to where they're going to start, if it doesn't pass, then they're going to start suing to try to take down the other abortion legislation that restricts abortions.
Okay.
So right now, and this is the area where people get really hung up on what is true, what is not true. And it's a matter of, and I'm not a legal expert. I'm not a lawyer.
Okay.
I do tell people I have an exposure to law just by the very nature of being a licensed PE. I spend a lot of time reading law and got lawyers in the family. So I'm constantly reviewing these things with, you know, family members who are lawyers. The reality is that once there's a precedent, you got to look at how the precedent is applied. Like, what is the specific nature of that precedent? So in the issue with the 2019 Supreme Court ruling was that they were saying a woman's right to liberty and pursuit of happiness was infringed upon by taking away this dismemberment and evacuation procedure beyond a certain date of the pregnancy.
Okay.
And so the challenge is it's that inherent constitutional right to an abortion because of liberty and pursuit of happiness. So that means that now, how will that be applied to the other legislation? And so the legal analyses that I've seen have said all the legislation that limits abortion in Kansas is presumed to be unconstitutional based upon that ruling.
Okay.
Now, that's the issue. It's going to be up to the experiment of how do the courts decide. And given the nature of how the current court has ruled, which how the court is structured in and of itself is a whole nother topic, but you know, that's where if it does not pass, then that means that the current Supreme Court's ruling stands. Where the question about where it doesn't stand is because in their ruling they included language referring to the U.S. federal Constitution and the previous Supreme Court rulings, which now that's in question, that aspect of their ruling is in question because of the overturn of Roe v. Wade. So we've got a couple of different legal arguments that are kind of competing with each other as far as how do they stand. Yeah. So, and I love that. I love talking about that. But the reality is today, the legal view that I have seen and my understanding of it is that if they were to sue to overturn these pieces of legislation, they would have court precedent because of 2019. And since there's no constitutional amendment, if it doesn't pass, there'd be no constitutional amendment to fight back against it. Okay. So that's the challenge.
Well, I pray that it passes.
Yeah.
So there's obviously like a whole lot more that we could talk about at any time. What was the name that you said you wanted to start a podcast? What were you going to call it?
For the Love of Logic.
For the Love of Logic.
Yeah.
I imagine that there'd be a lot of this kind of thing, you know.
Yeah. And the idea would be to discuss the different things that we experience in society. And then when you take a look at a situation and you take a step back from it and you say, wow, the irony of that. And, you know, things like when you see government intervention in something where they have a principle that they're going to espouse, like we're going to do this agency is going to do this function, mm-hmm. and then in the course of trying to execute their role they actually make things worse. Like, for the love of logic, why did you do that?
Yeah. No, I'd be interested in that, but in terms of today, you know, again, just expressing gratitude that you're putting yourself out there.
Thank you.
I know that something like this probably, you know, extremely stressful for you and your family with things that are going on.
I have broad shoulders, man.
Can I bring it back to sort of that,
yeah,
that question that you answered on my doorstep, you know, before? How can we pray, you know, for politicians, for, you know, leaders, sure, for the mayor? Not from like a partisan standpoint, but, you know, as faithful Christians who, you know, believe that God puts people,
sure,
in charge of us, and what should we be praying for?
So from a real practical aspect, I would really encourage people to pray that truth prevails. So we're in the middle of a campaign season, and you're going to hear a lot of politicians say things one way. They may spew them or twist them so that they don't kind of get caught in their own web of traps,
mm-hmm.
but that truth just prevails. And so whether it's you know, misinformation that people present, especially with, like, you know, value them both, or and that's on both sides of the issue,
mm-hmm.
you know, making sure that people on both sides of the issue, they're speaking truth. And then from the politicians themselves, that when they speak, that they're being truthful, that they're being honest, that they do not try to mislead or deceive the people that they're trying to represent. So that would be probably one of the very practical aspects of praying for our leaders. I do pray that God is glorified, and I pray that, especially in here in Kansas, that I do pray for a revitalization of our faith, a revival of people to turn to God and understand that, you know, he does things in mysterious ways, you know. And beyond that, you know, there's all sorts of specific pieces of legislation that people can pray for, however, whatever is important to them specifically, you know, whether it is on abortion regulation or it's on other things from, you know, some of the more boring legislation, like property taxes, yeah. You know, and then you know, I would definitely keep, there are specific politicians who I would keep in your prayers, because you know, we've had politicians this year have to step out of running for office because they've had heart attacks,
oh.
or they've had injuries, and I do pray that regardless of how the amendment goes, pray that we do not have violence, pray that we do not have vandalism or attacks, and right. And again, that's on both sides of the issue. So yes. I pray that it's peaceful, and I pray that we can work towards healing the division on these issues.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
Thank you for listening. And thank you for prayerfully considering the merits of the Value Them Both Amendment. If you'd like to engage the topic further, you can reach out to me on Twitter, where my handle is @cigarswithchs. Or you can email me. My address is cigarswithspurgeon@gmail.com. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast feed so you won't miss out on future episodes. Rate and review it on your favorite platform and share it on social media. Check out the episode notes for links to Kansans for Life, a Spurgeon Library blog post about some of his political positions, and the Ballotpedia site for Brian Herr. Now here's Brian again with the benediction.
From Romans 15, 5 through 6, it says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.
Thank you.
That's good stuff.